As we think about the book of Colossians, the big story of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He ought to be preeminent in our life. How about an amen? And so that we would think about Him, focus on Him. And in this book, it certainly centers on that. And Apostle Paul, God used to author the book of Colossians. And we have kind of his benediction towards the end in this chapter. In the conclusion, he honors some people that have been a blessing to him in his life and has helped him, especially during a time of imprisonment. How many are glad they're not in prison? And so we see this letter is delivered from prison. He names the guy, we'll read his name here in a minute, who delivers it from Paul, who is writing to this church, encouraging them. And the text tonight, we're gonna read it, and then we're going to have prayer. Then we're going to go back and kind of talk about what it says in this chapter a little bit, and just bring some applications as we think about remembering my bonds. Remembering my bonds is the key statement that he makes. Stand with me, if you're able, Colossians chapter 4, and verse 18 is our text tonight. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18 reads this. It reads, "A salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." Let's go to our Lord tonight. Father, help us tonight as we think about this subject of bonds and remembrance. And we pray tonight that you would just help us, our Lord, to take Paul's life and make it applicable to our life here tonight. Please speak to our hearts freely, we ask, in Jesus' great name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go back and read some of this as we think about remembrance. And he takes some time to speak about individuals. You know, there's a lot of people in the Bible that we hardly say anything about, know very little about, and why God records their names, because people, I believe, because people, no matter how insignificant they may seem to us, every person of God's significant to Him. And I think sometimes, you know, He puts these names in here just, you know, irritate us trying to pronounce those names, you know, and they're certainly challenging, and they're not always easy to remember. But whenever I read these names, though, whenever I think about different people listed that I'm not familiar with, like I kind of like John, Mark, you know, I like Paul, I like simple names like this. But some of the other ones, you know, if you ask them to pray, you'd have to work at it. Let me see what I do, you know. And I think that God wants us to realize that everybody in God's work is important. Some people you see out front, you see in the limelight, you see them more often, you hear of them. But let's face it, unless we had many servants serving God and plugging away, then it would be pretty hard for anything really much to get done. It takes all of us plugging away. So never think that, you know, hey, my job, whatever it might be, is insignificant. No, God takes time to show that whatever it is, those jobs are significant to God. And by the way, that's the one we end to please anyway. We want His applaud in the end, not man's. Amen? So we see some of this, but some of these names, Paul took the time as he had this letter delivered from prison by this man, and we see it in verse 7. It says, "All my state shall," and I'm probably going to butcher this name, but Tychicus. Now, how's that? When's the last time you heard somebody like that? Tychicus. That's a little different name, isn't it? He is mentioned quite a bit in the Bible, though, in the Word of God. He's mentioned in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. And, of course, he's mentioned in these two verses. He is the one that he helped Paul at Ephesus church. He helped Paul in prison. And here he's taking this letter and delivering it to the Colossae church at Paul's request. And so there's quite a bit in the Bible on him. To be honest, I have not worked at Tychicus as a great honorable name, but he is. And so no matter what you think of yourself, God thinks much of you. And remember, when you render a job to the Lord, make sure that, you know, that you think, well, anybody can do that. But it takes somebody to do the anybody's job. Many times, anybody can do a lot of jobs, but it still takes somebody who wants to do it. And so step up when God asks you to do something, you feel like God's leading you to do something, and do it, and do it well. Paul commends this man, and he was a dear friend of his. And, you know, what would it be worth to be a comfort to a man in God's life in a time of need? Paul was in prison. I'd call that a time of need. And this man was a blessing to him. We're going to see before the letter's over, we're going to see that many times when somebody's in bonds or in difficulties, people forsake them. And people, when they're needed, many times are not there. How many have ever experienced that when you really needed something and it wasn't there? Let me just see, get our system. But on the other hand, how many times have we let somebody else down when they really needed us? And so Paul takes the time to acknowledge this. In verse 8 it says, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Here's a man in prison thinking of other people, sending a letter to comfort people in that church. Verse 9 it says, "With Onesimus." There again is another name you don't hear a lot, but you find the importance, and he was a convert of Paul. He was actually a slave at one time in his life. And here he's being spoken of Paul being a faithful servant of God. Paul witnessed to him when he was in prison, and he became a child of God, and he went back to Philemon, who was his master, and reported in, and much to Paul's work, what Onesimus became a great man of God. It said, "Beloved brother." How's that for a fellow prisoner? Somebody who was once a slave, now is a beloved brother of Paul. It says, "Who is one of you? They shall make you know unto you, make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you." Again, not an easy name, but you find him in other places, especially there in the beginning of the book of Philemon. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if ye come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, this is not Jesus the Christ that we know, but this is Jesus which is called Justice. Probably chose the name Justice because he didn't want to go by Jesus. It says, who are of the circumcision? These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me, a comfort in him in a time of need. Epaphras in verse 12, again, a name not easily brought about or talked about. Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in, what's that one? Hierapolis? Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, he was probably the pastor of the Laodicea church. Pretty good advice that he should take heed, huh? We know that the Laodicea church in type in the book of Revelation became the lukewarm church. And we know that it's futuristic of churches that would be in the last days. They would become lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, just comfortable, apathetic in their lifestyle. And then our text, the salutations by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. There is much in the Bible when you see that little word, remember my bonds, but the little word remember, there's quite a bit. Matter of fact, there's 146 verses in the Bible that talk about remembrance. I can tell you this, there are some things worth remembering in life. Like you ought to remember your wife's birthday. You ought to remember your anniversary. You ought to remember my birthday. You ought to remember some things, though, some important things a lot of times in life. There's times that people just, you know, they discard some important events, acknowledging. Remember your children's birthday, you know, and try, you know, you don't always have to get gifts and buy things, but you acknowledge that in some way. That's a special day to you. You're glad to have them, glad that God allowed them to be your children. And, you know, acknowledge that. It's vice versa. Remember your mom and dad. We have some holidays that I don't get real excited about. I don't get real excited about Easter. I get excited about the resurrection. Me and Santa Claus, we're not great buddies. But I get excited about Christmas and what it's about and about the virgin birth and that. We have some holidays. I don't care for Halloween at all, you know. But I do like Mother's Day. I do like Father's Day. You know, I do like Thanksgiving. We have some honorable things, and we have some events that you know, I like when I think about remembering our veterans and our Memorial Day. These are some, we have some good holidays that we can participate in and get excited about, and we should remember some of these are excellent things to remember. In the Bible, some of the things that would be remembered that the Lord would say, "I want you to remember these things. I will remember them." One of the biggest things that he made a covenant with his people, the rainbow. And he said when he saw the bow, it would be remembrance that he would not destroy the world again. I was wondering about this year for a while there with all the rain we had. In Egypt, when they crossed over Jordan, the Lord had them take rocks out of the middle of Jordan and put them on the other side. And put, you know, rocks on the other side in the middle of Jordan. I don't know who would ever see him there, but God had them do that. But he had the rocks there. He put that as a memorial. I want you to remember, I brought you out of Egypt. Now we can take that spiritually and apply some of these remembrances. I think it's good to remember that you've been saved out of the devil's family and birthed into God's family. It's just healthy for us to remember our salvation in those days. God would say, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Well, you know what I think about. I know that we're not Sabbath worshipers. I know we meet on the first day. But I think Sunday, the first day, the first fruits, God honored them on the resurrection. God set that as a day for us to think about. Slow down. You know, he had 7 days, of the sixth day of creation, the seventh day he rested. It wasn't because God was tired. He did that on the benefit of man. I am for Sunday afternoon nap. But I'm for getting refreshed at and coming to every service that we can and honoring God and thinking about Him and focusing on Him in a day and a time when many just, I know there's just other things to do all the time. And God said, I want you to slow down one day. I want you to think about some spiritual things. I want you to concentrate on some things. I look at it like it recharges your batteries. And we need that because tomorrow morning we go out, we face the world again. And I want you to have a good testimony. And wherever you're at, you're working, and you need your batteries charged to live for God in this wicked world today. Where else can we go? You know, if we can't go to church and hear the truth, we're not going to hear it too much in the world. And so we put ourselves in a situation where the truth of God is spoken and opening up our hearts and gives us a chance to challenge us and maybe regroup at some things that we're getting submerged in that takes us away from the Lord. And rechannels us back facing the Lord's ways. Nor, he said, remember Sabbath. David, you know, he was good on the mercies of God. I like to cash in on some verses like this. David said, remember thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. How many would remind God of that? God, I'm not asking for law today. I'm asking for grace. I'm asking for mercy. I'm asking for tender kindness. God, remember your tender kindness. Remember your mercy. David also talks about this in the Psalms. He said, remember thy congregation. That's you. That's me. I think a congregation, I know it's not the church in the Old Testament, but a congregation in the New Testament is the church, the assembly. Remember us, Lord, as we meet together. Meet with us. Solomon encouraged his son. He said, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. That's a pretty good advice. You know, a lot of times in our youth, we're prone to be drawn away from the things of God. And Solomon's advice says, remember the Creator in the day of the youth. It's important. Don't think the devil doesn't want to mess you up in your youth, because he knows he wants to try to sidestep you for the rest of your life. Remember the ordinances. You think of that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It talks about remembering the ordinances, the two ordinances that God has given us. He's given us baptism and Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is, you know, they're both very vital. Ordinances is important today to remembrance. When I think about that, the Lord's Supper is, don't forget that he shed his blood for us and gave himself for us and was buried. Don't forget those things. Remember that. And so the Lord's Supper slows us down. We don't use it to make merit with God or make us, you know, sure, like some would make it a sacrament and make it a matter of, you know, you can forgive, you have your sins forgiven if you take communion. We don't use it like that. We do it in remembrance of what he has done. We are celebrating next month on the 20th. We're going to celebrate the communion service in our evening service. Communion, thinking about the remembering. So we take time and remember the price that he paid for us. Here Paul says, remember my bonds. I just say this because there's a lot of things in the Bible on remembrance. And when you're asked to remember something, it's kind of important to think about, how does that apply to me today? Paul said, remember my bonds. Bonds speak of shackles, imprisonment, chains, confinement, guards, criminals, cons. Have you ever been in a situation around a group of people that's the clientele? I have. Many of you that work in factories today, that can be some of the clientele. That can be some of the people you work with. But being in prison with them would be a whole different story. And here's Paul, a man in prison. And not only that, you know, I think about those and those that are POWs. I have in my office, I have a little thing to remember the POWs. Because if I was hauled off this out of this nation and I was somewhere in captivity, I hope somebody would remember me. I hope somebody would come for me. Man, I'd love to see some servicemen come up and free me, liberate me, after being held captive by an enemy for a long time. You'd be forever, hopefully, eternally grateful for that person, whoever it might have been. When I think about bonds, though, it's hard for me to think, but I think about, here's an innocent man, Paul. This man was not a criminal. He was not confined because he was filthy or dirty or, you know, got in trouble, but he was confined because he was telling the truth. And people were angry about what he had to say. You know, that day is still upon us. There's still people for telling the truth, especially the truth about what Paul was telling about. What was the truth? He was telling the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about how much trouble you can get in today by telling the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many religions, what they'll do is they'll incorporate other religions, but they won't stand on the pedestal and say, listen, all other ways to heaven outside of Christ is false. That means Allah is not a god. Allah is a false god if you make him a deity. That'll get you killed in many a country today. It gets killed in prison, if nothing else. You think about Iran and Kuwait. These places throw you in prison for taking a stand of just telling them how you got saved and what they need to do. And the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's coming. But in China, there's people in prison today for meeting together in the name of Christ. They won't take a license. They don't want the state license, who end up nothing but controlling the church and controlling what they can say in the tongue. And then they want people that they approve leading those churches. And then they limit them what they can say. And pretty soon you say you're a church, but you can't even open your Bible and do much with it. And so they realize the danger of that. But they risk imprisonment for meeting today, probably today, meeting, honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. In places like Mexico, you know, you can lose a lot in Mexico this very day. Mexico's still run a lot by Catholicism. You take a hard stand against Mary being some deity, and I'll tell you what, you'd be in trouble real quick with the laws. They may not say it, but somehow you would start to lose privileges there in that country. It's all right next door to us in Canada. In Canada, they have to be careful what they say there, how they word things, especially with the sodomy things and hate crimes. Maybe as American, you just get thrown out. But as a Canadian, you could be put in jail for saying wrong things if you were guilty of hate crimes. I don't know what all would happen, but that's our next door neighbor. In England, you have that for speaking out. Somebody, you know, a Muslim to me is a Muslim. Label them all kinds of things you want, but, you know, a Muslim is a Muslim. And when we speak out against those things in America, we're not in jail yet, but the time may come when we speak out for Christ, speak out against sodomy, it may become a hate crime in America, and we just might be having more fellowship in prison than what you know. If we end up in jail, we'll start the prison ministry church. Prison Baptist Church meets whenever we can, wherever we can, and whatever cell we can. But we would continue on, I hope. And that's the spirit that Paul has. He is praying when he is asking them to remember their bonds. Remember is an adjective. You rarely ever start a sentence with an adjective, and an adjective takes the subject for granted. Otherwise, the subject is Paul. He said, remember. That's an adjective. Remember. It's something that we need to be doing and active in. Those that are in shackles. I believe that his friends here that he listed had somewhat of saying they remembered him. They ministered to him. And he wanted people to keep praying for him, that he could be the witness, even in jail, that he needed to be. When I think about remembering the bonds and I think about some of the things, I just throw out a few words to you here tonight. First of all, I think of the sacrifice that Paul paid to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid a huge sacrifice. And there's still people today, many pay a sacrifice to share Christ with people. And I hope that we would never not share Christ because it would take a sacrifice. Paul sets an example here. You know, I mean, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was stoned. And, you know, this is not one time, two times. These were several times in him. I think about, you know, I've had people be rude to me, but I haven't had anybody throw rocks at me. The most I've suffered so far is down in a corner, somebody shot me with a super soaker. They drove. It was a drive-by shooting. I know what I'd have done. If I had a super soaker, I'd have shot back. But, you know, I really haven't suffered much. The day may come when we will, but there's a sacrifice. I've seen people at work sometimes suffer because they take a stand on Christ. They're just trying to work, be a Christian. At work, like maybe praying for lunch. Doesn't sound like much, but I'll tell you what, it's amazing what you bring out when you bow your head and pray at lunch in a lunchroom with lost people at work. Or get your Bible out. You can carry pornography, but what you carry the Bible, that's something else. Brother Hardman, wherever he goes, he carries a 66 shooter, you know, King James Bible, he carries it around. He goes into the counter, and he sets it down on the counter and pays his bill. He said, it's amazing the looks he gets. Yeah, it is. It opens up a lot of conversation. But to be a witness, Paul paid that price. And what I'm amazed about, that the beatings, the stonings, the imprisonment, I never, the incarceration, that he's still trying to encourage somebody else. He's still trying to be a blessing to this church of Colossae. But I never find him running home. I never find him throwing in the towel, so to speak, to where because of these things, he's just going to quit. Well, I'll tell you what, he certainly had a lot of reasons to go back home to Tarsus and have somebody feel sorry for him. But he stayed in the battle, and he didn't compromise what God gave him to. Even in prison, he was a witness. Matter of fact, he had such a testimony that if you read how Paul, when he speaks before people, especially in the book of Acts there, when he stands before Festus and King Agrippa, and you know they're coming in with all their I can't think of the word, like galia, that word. If not, I made it up. You know, they're coming in with all, you know, all their pomp and everything. They're coming in, they're walking in. I mean, King Agrippa, when he came in, he'd be military. He'd have hardened soldiers behind that. We brought some thoughts on that before, and I said, you know, he wouldn't have two wimps beside him. He'd have hardened military men that look like, if you come here, we'll take your head off. Maybe like David's guy when he said, one of David's generals, he said, let me stab Saul and I won't have to stab him twice. Otherwise, I'm going to kill him one time. It won't take twice. Well, I thought that was interesting. Anyway, so he comes in. But when Paul stands, speaks for himself, it seems like they become on trial. Read his testimony. It's amazing. He stands boldly in chains, imprisonment. They're hauling him in to sentence him, and he holds true to his testimony, his story about Jesus Christ and who he was, and his calling before God. And King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." When Paul's saying, "Remember my bones," you know, in the other places he said, "Pray that I would have utterance." He's talking about the gospel in prison, that he would not stop being a witness no matter what man does to him. He wanted to stand out for God. I think of a man that was not afraid to pay a sacrificial price to be a witness. I have to ask myself, how much are we willing today to pay? You know, when I think about Paul, I think about sacrifice, I think about service. Paul never quit serving God. It kind of flows over when you think about sacrifice, but he never quit serving God when God saved him. Ephesians 6:20 talks about ambassador in bonds. There again, he's referring to, he's in prison. But he's saying this, "I'm not just in prison, I'm an ambassador in bonds. I'm a witness in this prison." He is serving God under a tough, tough situation. If we were in prison, and inmates and other people were threatening us, would we cease to be a witness for our Lord? You know, you ever put yourself in that situation? How many have ever been in jail? You've been in jail. You've got out, but you've been in jail. You know, and it's a very intimidating place when you hear the doors clang behind you. Chonk. You know, and just to be in that environment and to know what all goes on in prisons. I want to tell you what, there's all kinds of different prisons. There's prisons that aren't so bad. And there's prisons, I'm telling you, that are absolutely terrible to be in. And that's all I'll say, but I'm just telling you, there's some tough prisons to be in. Paul wanted to be a witness in a tough day that God would help him to have boldness. I think of the seclusion that he faced. In this, when it says remember, I get an idea, a little bit of sympathy. Don't you? Remember me. Hey, remember me. You know, don't you a little bit of sympathy, you know, have upon me. I'm alone. I'm isolated. I feel a bit forsaken here. Other places where Paul would take the time to feel forsaken is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. It says this. It says, "Do thy diligence to come unto me." And he talks about Demas. And what's he say? Demas has what? Forsaken him. And then he lists other people that was in his ministry. He doesn't list them in a bad way, but they went out, different people that were his friends, went out and ministering. They kept ministering. And Paul just feeling a little alone. And he said also in that chapter, he said, "By the way, remember Alexander the coppersmith? He did me much evil." Remember, I got the idea that part of the reason he's in prison has something to do with Alexander the coppersmith. Well, I got to admit, if that was me, I hope I would have the tenacity, that I would have the backbone, that I would go up and I'd say, "What do you think you're doing to Apostle Paul here, Alexander?" I mean, I don't know what he did. I got the idea, you know, a lot of times the coppersmiths would make idols, and Paul probably preached against idol. I'm summarizing, I don't know. But it probably had something to do with that. And he was mad because he was losing a lucrative business. That sounds pretty much like people to me. But Paul stood against these things, and he paid a price. I can say this about Apostle Paul, that I believe with all my heart, if you pull Paul out of prison, you wouldn't have to drag him to church. He would be glad to be in church. And you know, we have some Christians, sometimes we have to call the FBI to find them. Paul would not be like that. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, spent 12 years in prison. I believe this was a statement from his wife. "I shall watch by the golden gate." That was the last words of his wife before she died. He was not allowed to see her before she died. "I shall watch by the golden gates." What was his crime? His crime that he wouldn't take a license from the state to preach the gospel. 12 years in prison. He could have got out if he'd compromised what he believed. See, even as why he was pretty wise, he knew what the license would lead to in time, the control of what he could say. And he didn't want them to tell him he was licensed. That was God's job to pick his men. It was not the state's job. And so he refused the license. So much like our brother Lester Roloff years ago with the Corpus Christi homes down in Texas. I also think about this in closing. I think about the sovereignty of God. The word is probably misused today, but when I think of sovereignty, I think about an almighty God that's over control of my life, whether I can understand it or not. Why? Because he is the almighty God. Meaning this, I know this, that God told Paul he was going to go to Rome. What he didn't tell him is how. He's going to go as a prisoner, and to Rome he would go. And God, through shipwrecks and trials and difficulty and, you know, people that wanted to kill him and stranded on islands, different things. Yet, through all of that, God got into Rome and he became witness to even the household of Caesar. I think how he witnessed to the household of Caesar, I think because the guards that guarded him, he witnessed to, they saw his life, and that carried over into the palace of Caesar. And he affected Caesar from prison. So God had his hand on that. I must say this then, that God can use prison if God chooses. I wouldn't volunteer for it. I don't like it. But I know that if I ever end up in prison, that God can still, his hand, he has his hand on the thermostat. He is still in control. Joseph, Daniel, Paul, all these men suffered imprisonment and set examples of being imprisoned. And even, you know, Daniel became a eunuch. Daniel would not be married. Daniel didn't have any children. Daniel was a captive. Daniel had a lot of things that he could have felt bad about, but I believe with all my heart, Daniel accepted that there was a sovereign, mighty God and turned his life and let him lead his life in a tough adversity and situations. Went through three different emperors. Proving himself, I guess, to be the man of God that he was. I've often said this, when we can't rest in the hand, when we just don't know, then you can rest in the heart of God. You can trust the Almighty God. One has said this, some trials are for us, and some trials are for somebody else. Sometimes, as Paul was imprisoned, he was imprisoned and he was being a blessing to other people. I bet if you're in prison, you'd love to meet a man of God. How about an amen there? Somebody loves, somebody would pray for you, somebody would tell you the truth, somebody would bring you some comfort. And then some trials are for both. They're for us and they're for others. But all trials are, when we're children of God, all trials are under the auspice of the mighty hand of God. And that, my friend, to me is sovereignty. When we can rest in a sovereign God and trust him. I've been in enough battles to know this. Sometimes when there's battles, there's few standing. People have a way of vacating when there's problems, when there's difficulty. Me and Brother Forney formed a bond and began some things. And one of the things that we made a commitment to, hey, if we go down, we go down together. And there's times we thought we were going to live that. But you know, I mean, when the tough times are there, it's going to reveal, are you really trusting in a sovereign God? Are you trusted in man? I know that Paul wasn't a man who just served God because of a pat on the back. But he asked him to remember him in his bonds. I wonder sometimes as I think about what bonds are, sometimes I think that might be a nursing home and confined to a room where you can't get out of that room. And you know, they bring you dinner. One person said this, said, how you doing? They said, well, I'm still able to set up and take substance. That's in a joking way, but I've seen it in reality that's all somebody can do. How are we at that? I would consider that kind of a prison of your body. You know, in some nursing homes, I'm not just an advocate of the nursing home, but there's a needed ministry there. There's few laborers compared to the great need of nursing homes today. But there's some people that don't have anybody that visits them. Sometimes it's hard. People say, well, I'm uncomfortable there. I don't like it there. Well, I don't like funerals either. What kind of morbid person would get into, I like funerals? And the same thing about the nursing homes. That can be sad things, but you can try to bring some happiness to a nursing home. I believe if somebody really got serious about a nursing home, probably you could spend your life ministering to about two or three nursing homes. If you tried to go there every day, sang to them, prayed with them, buried them, tried to follow up on their family, be encouragement to them. I mean, you can have a ministry pretty quick, something like that. It may be somebody who's incarcerated. God help you go into prison and be a blessing to somebody. It may be just some difficulty that somebody's facing and they're feeling all isolated and all alone, and you're reaching out to them and you're trying to be some kind of help to them. I think there's more about prison than just maybe four walls. And I pray that God would help us to be sensitive. I'm glad to be free. I'm glad that we live in a free land. I don't know how long that will be. I can see today where innocent people will begin to suffer for just telling the truth. And unless things change, that'll probably continue to wax worse. But I'm grateful for people, in spite of what comes their way, somebody will tell the truth. I'm grateful for that. I hope that would be us. I wonder if Paul was in prison, and we lived back in that time. You know, even if you had a funny name, I wonder if God would take the time to look down and say, you know, that person there was a friend to that person. I wonder if we could be said about us in our era that we were a friend to somebody in need. Friend, somebody who is some kind of bondage. I pray that God could say that about us, that we were. We tried to be a help. And so I encourage you to reach out to people. Don't grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We live in a day where many people need a friend. I'll tell you, one good friend is sure worth a lot. I couldn't put a value on it. I was teaching somebody to drive one time, and I said this. I said, what is the value of the cargo that you haul for such as like your mom? And they said this, well, it's priceless. I said, that's exactly right. Never forget it. When you're driving, you have a responsibility and a right to make sure that vehicle's controlled right best you can. Never forget the cargo you haul. And, you know, I think about that in life. People that come our way, that God crosses our path, that's a precious time. How many of you ever had somebody give you something that encouraged you? Could I see your hand? How about in a great time of difficulty? Isn't that something? And I want to encourage us not just to look for that, but to be that when somebody's going through something and be sensitive. It's hard for us sometimes because we are busy in America. It's hard for us to kind of break out of our shell a little bit and just try to be a blessing to somebody else. It's a blessing to be a blessing to somebody else. I pray that God would use Paul's bonds to speak to us today in our period of time in 2015. Stand with me, please.